Romans chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 21. And you'll find this on page 150 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles, which is towards the back of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, irrespective of law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sin previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Turn to Acts chapter 20, that's back still in the New Testament to page 138, page 138. For those of you who have not been here in the previous Sundays, we've been looking at Paul's speech to the Ephesian, the leaders from Ephesus, as he brought them to a place called Miletus, not far from Ephesus. And we're coming just to the end of the speech now. I'll read, I think, for the sense, from verse 28. So Paul says to the leaders, Acts chapter 20, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come, distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I work with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this I have given you an example, that by such work we must support the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. And then they brought him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's pray together before we look at this in some detail. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this speech. Some of us have been working through it over these weeks, some of us just coming into the tail end of it. But we thank you for these words that have helped Christians, and particularly Christian leaders, down the centuries since they were first said. Please speak to us from them and show them the relevance, we pray, to our lives today, to the glory of your name. Amen. So I should have said this already. I'd be grateful if you would keep that passage open. If you haven't got it, then please just feel under the seat in front of you, pick it out, that green Bible, and turn in the New Testament section towards the back to page 138. Also in the seat pockets are notebooks and pencils, and a number of people find it helpful, as I do normally when others are preaching, to take notes. There'll be an outline up on the screen behind me if that helps you. It was the last evening of my first job, and here I was with the Christian youth group I'd been running for the last 3 years, with the teenage boys and girls whom I had come to love so much. Quite a number of them had become Christians through the group, some in my house, some on the summer holiday parties that we ran. All of them I'd seen grow in their Christian understanding and their love of Christ. Some of them I'd read the Bible with one-to-one. And now I was leaving, going from York to London. And I longed that they would keep going as Christians. What could I say to them as I left? Well, Paul was in the same position here. He'd been in Ephesus for well over 2 years. He'd been the human founder of the church, and he'd watched it grow. And now, as I've said, he had called the leaders of the church to Miletus, not far from Ephesus. He believed that he would never see them again. So what could he say to them to keep them going as Christians? And what will keep us going? Over the next year or two, some of you will leave 24/7 and go to university. In the past, some who've done that have lost their Christian faith altogether. Others have really grown as Christians. So what will keep you going and growing in the Christian race? Some of you have been a long time in Crowborough. When you first joined All Saints, you thought it was marvelous. You couldn't get enough of us. But belonging to a church is like being in a marriage. After a time, it can grow stale unless you find the secret of keeping going and keeping growing. Some of you will leave Crowborough and move elsewhere. I was talking to a couple who've just today, this week, sold their house in Crowborough and bought a new house in the sort of Midlands, West Midlands. The churches on offer when you move won't be like what you're used to. And especially if you've been very involved here, the temptation will be to move to the fringes. What will ensure that you keep not just hanging in there, but keep going as a really strong Christian and a committed leader of your new church? Now, Paul answers those questions in these verses. And he answers another. What will protect us from the wolves? We saw last week that he was sure that wolves would come. I've just read to you verses 29 and 30. Let me read them again. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and some even from your own group will come, distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. People will come in, we thought about this last week, who say, you can take the Bible too literally. Or who sow disunity in the church family. Or who entice others into sexual immorality. These views and these people are so destructive of the Christian faith. So what will help us avoid falling prey to them and keep us going as Christians? Well, Paul answers that in the last part of this great speech in verses 32 to 35. And he says first, keep on message. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I'm going, says Paul, and I know your faith will be under attack. But I'm entrusting you to God himself and to the message of his grace. What does that mean, the message of his grace? What is grace? It means that God has given us what we don't deserve. Stick to that truth, says Paul. Stick to it like a limpet, and you'll keep going. You could say there are two parts to it. First, you and I don't deserve God's love and friendship. Let me read to you from the confession, which we regularly use at the 9:15 service, and see if it is the way you see yourself. I quote, God our Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We've followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've broken your holy laws. We've left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We are pitiful sinners. You see, we don't deserve God's love, and that's one part of the message of grace. But the second part is, God has given us the forgiveness, the friendship, and generosity we don't deserve. Some of us can remember when we were teenagers and we weren't very nice to live with. We were surly and selfish and bad-tempered. Not that all teenagers are like that. I'm sure that none of the Davises are, none of the McNaughtons are ever like that. Notice I don't say none of the Cornses are ever like that. But some of us were. And yet, despite that, our parents were patient with us and understanding and forgave us and continued to love us. That is how God is. That is the message of his grace, that despite our self-centeredness and our moods and our outright disobedience, God still loves and forgives and lavishes his generosity on us who believe in Jesus and in his death for us. Now, the reason that message is so important to hold on to is that it is, says Paul, as you'll see in the second half of verse 32, a message that is able to build you up as Christians and to give you the inheritance of being with him forever when we die, among all who are sanctified, that is, who are set apart for God and made pure by Christ's death. Paul says this as a warning and as an encouragement. The warning is, lose that message, and you lose the growth you had, and you're in grave danger of losing your heavenly inheritance. That's happened to some of the members of my York youth group. One of them said to me recently, I give a lot of my income away to our local hospice. I think God will reckon that's good enough. He's lost the message that he's a pitiful sinner and that God offers him forgiveness and love despite his sin. If only he'll be humble enough to ask for it. He's lost the message of grace. And as a result, his Christian faith has crumbled. And I don't think he'll receive the inheritance in heaven, which God gives to those who ask for his grace. And Paul's encouragement is this: keep that message of grace, and you will keep growing as a Christian, and you will keep your heavenly inheritance. David Lowry's was at Bible by the Beach last weekend, and he came back very encouraged. And I asked him why. He said, because I was reminded of the gospel, that I don't deserve God's love, but he's forgiven me and chosen me and adopted me as his son all the same. That's the message of grace. And as David and you and I never forget that, as we cling to that, we will be built up as Christians, as David was built up and is growing clearly spiritually. And heaven is a certainty for us, along with all whom God, through Christ, has graciously made holy. Never let go of that, says Paul, and you'll keep going after I've gone. Keep on going. Message. And the second thing he says is, keep on giving. He turns in his last words to his own approach to money. But he mentions this, he says, as an example for them to follow. Look at it with me, verses 33 to 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I've given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul may well have been accused as a Christian leader of being too interested in money. He not only rejects that claim, I never coveted other people's money or clothing, he says, but he gives us his true attitude, verse 34, I work with my own hands, probably in his trade as a tent maker, not only to provide the means for his own Christian work, just as Rob Dillingham will do when he is ordained at the end of next month. But also, he says, for other church workers, for his companions. Because he discovered it's a great joy to give to Christian work. The weak, in verse 35, are the financially weak. Perhaps he means the companions, his fellow Christian workers that he's just mentioned, and who couldn't otherwise be engaged in Christian work except for the money that Paul himself was providing through his work. Or perhaps he means the Christian leaders and members of the church in Jerusalem, where the church was poor and for which Paul organized a collection. And his experience was exactly what Jesus had talked about. Look at verse 35. In all this, I have given you an example that by such work for money, we'll have the means of supporting the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had received from other churches to support him in his Christian work, in his evangelism, in his teaching. He was grateful for that. He talks about that in some of his letters. But he knew from experience that it was more blessed to give. God gave him greater joy still in giving money. In Christian leadership, you are usually worse off financially than you could be. A clergyman or missionary is not paid particularly well, and often on retirement does not possess a house. And it's true not only for those in so-called full-time Christian work, it's true for most Christian leaders, for many of you in leadership positions. This week I had a Strengthen Your Faith time with a young dad in our church family. And in the course of that, I asked him what the next step up in his company would be. But he told me that he doesn't want it and almost certainly wouldn't take it. It would definitely mean more traveling abroad and quite likely moving away from Crowborough. But he doesn't want to see less of his children, and he is utterly committed to staying in Crowborough and serving in this church family. And the result will be that he will be less well off than he could be. The same is true of the Wisdom family. Jez, the dad, is leaving his job in the city. The family is selling or giving away many of their possessions, and they're moving to Burundi with a far lower income, for which in any case they will be dependent on the giving of others. And the temptation for us Christian leaders is envy. It's not that we'll steal money from the church collection. It's that, verse 33, we'll covet others' wealth. We'll want the money we see others have. And it doesn't help when people say, you could easily have been a successful businessman. I can imagine that, no trouble. Christian leaders don't always find it easy to be content with our financial position. So we need to learn from Paul's example. We need to learn from Jesus himself that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I asked John Davis a couple of years ago to lead a Saturday morning on the Christian at Work. You perhaps remember doing that, John. And I was very struck by one of the principal themes that you brought in. I wasn't expecting at all. You said, it is wonderful, because of our working, to be able to give really generously to Christian work. I remember you being very struck by that and struck by your own joy as you spoke of it. This week, someone just towards the end of the week, actually while I was writing this sermon, rang me up. I won't even tell you their sex, so I'll call them they. They told me that they had come into a substantial inheritance and were wanting to give away, I imagine 10%, or perhaps it was more, to a few charities, including giving away £10,000 to All Saints. What would we like to have and couldn't afford? Well, we talked about several possibilities, one of which was to pray for a further associate in addition to Sel and David, another young man or woman whom we could train up for a lifetime of service to Christ and his church. Now, at the time I wrote this, I didn't know how this person would decide. I actually do know now. But I heard the joy in their voice. They had received a legacy, but they were discovering that just as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. They were discovering the joy of giving to Christian work. And so we come to the end of Paul's great speech to the Christian leaders from Ephesus. He's reminded them of his own life as a leader, his utter commitment to evangelism, you remember that earlier on, his care for and protecting of the flock, the Christians that the Holy Spirit had entrusted to him. That utter commitment to evangelism, incidentally, that Philip Roland Smith was talking about, that propelled him onto the ministry training course. And he was a leader who was loved. Look at how the story ends in verse 36 to 38. When he'd finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he'd said, that they would not see him again. And then they brought him to the ship. But let's come back to the question with which Paul finished his speech. What will keep us going? In 2 or 3 years, when new members of 24/7 have left school and left the companionship of 24/7, what will keep you going as Christians? And some of you who are single at the moment are, some of you may be married, not all of you will be, of course, and have children and all the pressures of family and work. What will keep you going as a Christian then? When you've been in this church or another church for 7 years or more, and you've got the 7-year itch just to loosen your ties or to become a bit more critical or to distance yourself in some way, certainly to lose that enthusiasm, what will keep you utterly committed to the church you belong to, to this church or another, and growing in your love for Christ? When you leave Crowborough, like the couple I saw this morning, what will keep you going? Well, let me come back to my youth group of 30 plus years ago. Some of them have lost the message of grace. They no longer think of themselves primarily as forgiven sinners. They no longer think of themselves as people for whom Christ has died, whom Christ has saved, whom Christ loves. Not long ago, there was a reunion of the youth group. There was a guy in there who now works for the BBC, but who, because of his sexuality, he had actually been a full-time Christian worker, has now largely abandoned or fully abandoned his faith. There's a man with whom I read the Bible, who for a time went on well, married another Christian, divorced her, moved away, and is now living with a partner in another country with whom he's had a child. Another man there, I remember so well his coming to faith in Christ and the joy of that, and how he really went on well as a Christian. But when I talked to him at the reunion, his faith had just fizzled out. No longer thought of himself as a forgiven sinner, no longer holding on to the message of grace. But some are still going strong. Last week I met one, a vicar's wife now, who's actually doing the ministry training course that Philip spoke about, now in her second year. The week before I'd seen not only her, in fact at her own 25th wedding anniversary, but their triplets, her two brothers. One who worked for Formula One Racing, deeply committed to his church, leading the music group there. Another into a careers advisor, again, solidly involved in his church. Last half term, we were up and saw someone who's now a builder who is a member of my youth group. He's a lay reader in his church, regularly leading their family services. On the Israel trip, we had another. I remember his coming to faith in Christ in my front room. Now the secretary of his church, preaching there in a Baptist church every other week. Two of them have been ordained, now clergy in the Church of England. Two of the leaders were ordained. One a soldier, actually, a private, who then came on to be ordained. Another a teacher who was ordained. How is it that these have gone on? Because they've always clung on to the message of the gospel of grace. Because they're saying to Christ night by night, I've erred and strayed from your ways like a lost sheep. I stray continually. But they remember that the Lord God has laid on you, Jesus on the cross, the sin or the iniquity of us all. If you want to keep going in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, for some of you 50 years' time, hold fast to the message of God's grace. Let's pray together.